to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. We're going to read this classic story for again, for the first time. It is a beautiful story, the greatest short story that has ever been penned in literature. And it is true, it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. And I want you to read out loud if you care to, or just listen as I share this story again with you this morning. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all," would you keep that in your mind? "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. It is a classic story that I've read in your audience, a story that sets forth three points that I want you to remember the rest of your natural life. This story demonstrates all too well, number one, that sin will take you further than you intend to stray. Sin will keep you longer than you intend to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. How many of you believe that that is true? I could stop right there and I preach you a message this morning from these three points. Billy Sunday, the great revivalist of yesteryear, was preparing to conduct a crusade in a northeastern city. And he wrote to the mayor of the city and said, "Your Honor, would you send me a list of the persons whom you know personally that have trouble and need prayer?" And the mayor sent back the telephone directory, which would infer to me that everybody needs Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Sin is a common malady. It's a common problem. Whether you're in the big city or whether you're in a country, little hamlet, sin is a common problem everywhere. Sin is sin no matter what it is called. I wish that leave our dictionary alone. Rip Van Winkle, if he were to alive today after his nap, he would come back and couldn't communicate with anybody because our language is changing every 5 years. I think if my name were Gay, I'd be looking to sue somebody today in which we are living. I'm disgusted with the change in our language and our vocabulary. But ladies and gentlemen, sin is still sin. And God has named it correctly in spite of what man may call it. Man does call it an accident, but God calls it abomination. Man labels it a blunder, but God labels it blindness. Man terms it a defect, but God says it is a disease. Man designates it genetic, but God says it is a personal choice. Man names it error, but God calls it enmity. And in man's opinion, sin is a fascination, but in God's opinion, it is fatality. Man says infirmity, but God says iniquity. Man calls it liberty, but God says it is lawlessness. Man declares it a trifle, but God calls it as it is, and that is a tragedy. Man asserts it a mistake, but God says it's absolute madness. Man sees it as weakness, but God sees it as wickedness. Can you say amen? John said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Notice that sin is a growing and has a growing and advancing nature. Sin is progressive. Sin is incremental. Sin is spreading. Sin is worsening like typhoid. Like cancer, it's difficult to contain. Like AIDS, it is out of control. It is a plague that is sweeping our world today. It is like leprosy, as it is described in the Old Testament. Sin will take you further or farther than you want to stray. The Bible says of the prodigal, he took his journey into a far country. Now, there is a deceptive delirium about sin. It will always take you further than you intend to go. Sin is progressively addictive. Nobody intends to become an alcoholic when they take that first social drink. That's why I believe you ought to leave the poison alone. How many agree with that? I never dreamed I'd see the day in Assembly of God churches where social drinking would be acceptable, but I'm seeing it in some areas. Nobody would become an alcoholic if they'd leave that first beer, that first drink alone. There would be no bingo grannies if they'd stay away from the bingo hall. No cocaine addict ever intended to get hooked. No porno freak ever sat down and planned his bondage. He only now are the psychiatrists and psychologists telling us that these things are addictive. Every preacher has known it for years. These things get hold of people and carry them along faster and further than they ever thought that they would go. As a pastor and as an evangelist now, people confide in me from time to time, and they tell me, preacher, I am addicted to sexual things, and I need help. Serial killer Bundy, the killer of 23 women, never intended to be a rapist and a killer. He began taking a peek at Playboy. I'm trying to illustrate something to you here this morning. There is a method in sin's madness. It will take a man or woman from weakness to a willful deed, from an inadvertent slip to something that is deliberate, they intend to, from a private personal defect in character until it becomes a public debacle and everybody in the world knows about it. David mentions in Psalms 19 the progressive nature of sin. He sets forth sin in three increments. He said, first, there are secret faults, and then there are presumptuous sins, and then there are great transgressions. David, that shepherd boy, knew that sin would grow up like a baby python, like a baby tiger, and get out of control and turn on you at the most inappropriate time. He knew that sin multiplies. Sin hardens and corrodes like canker. Sin robs one of his reason. It will make a man steal his baby shoes and steal his mother's last dollar. That's what sin will do. Sin rapes little girls and little boys. destroys. Sin kills. Kills every noble instinct, every vestige of decency and honor. And it will kill your manhood, sir. It will kill the love you have for your wife and babies. Sin will drag you through the divorce court and strip you bare. It will reduce you to a quivering bundle of nerves and a bag of bone. Sin produces a deficit in men's and women's lives. Sin took the prodigal so far from home, his father regarded him as lost. Sin took him so far down that his father regarded him as dead. Lost to his father, lost to his mother, to his home, to society, and lost to himself. Only God knew where he was. May I interject that God never loses track. God never loses track. Pray for your loved one. They may be in a far country this morning, but pray for them. The Holy Ghost knows where they are. Hallelujah. I read in the Bible the confessions of a prophet named Jonah. The Bible says that he rose up. He rose up. That was his intention. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, intending to go to Tarsus. He went down into a ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into a fish's belly. He went down to the bottom. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. I read of another prodigal in the Old Testament by the name of Lot. The Bible says that Lot moved in, or pitched his tent rather, towards Sodom. It wasn't long until he had moved into that sinful city, and he moves in from a tent into a house in that city, goes from a house to a cave. He turns from a righteous soul, the Bible says so, to an incestuous troll. That's where sin will take you. It'll take you further than you ever intended to go. I'm personally acquainted with a young man, a good young man who loved God, pastored a good church, a growing church, and a great preacher of the gospel. Talent running out his ears. But he said, I went into a place to get my shoes shine. I saw some things I shouldn't have seen. I heard some things I shouldn't have heard. And I did some things that I shouldn't have done. That young man came out of there with his ministry gone, with his life ruined, and his home on the rocks. All because sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. You can count on it. Sin turns an otherwise intelligent person into an absolute idiot. It produces a madness all its own. I can name a dozen examples of this in the sports world, in the political arena, and even in the church and ministry. Anybody ever remember Pete Rose, that player manager of the Cincinnati Reds? Gambling took him down. I said gambling took him down. Addiction to it. What about that great basketball star, Magic Johnson? I want to say to Irvin Johnson this morning, there's nothing magic about AIDS. If you ding around, it'll come around and lead you to a hole in the ground. Young people, you can count on that. Yes, sir. And you can be sure that sin has a madness that will blind you. It produces that madness and will take a man further, a woman further than they ever intended to stray. Madness, I tell you. What else could, and what other reason could we give to explain why a preacher whose face is as well known as the President of the United States, whose name is a household word, what else could explain but madness? The man lost his reason to go in broad open daylight consorting with prostitutes in a city where his arch rival lives, whose son is on the police force and knows every prostitute in that town. I tell you, it's madness. A man never intends to go that far. You see, something about sin desensitizes your spirit, and then it touches your brain like syphilis. It'll turn to mush. I tell you this morning, and a man is mad. He's crazy to do the things he does. He never intends to, but sin produces that madness. He will go further than he ever intended. But once he breaks over that barrier, Pastor, Master, over that barrier of conscience, over that restraint of his vows to a loving companion, over that restraint of godliness, over the restraint of the book, over the voice of the Holy Ghost, over the clarion call of righteousness from a godly pastor. Once he goes over that restraint, it's downhill all the way from there. He's living on a slippery creek bank. I said a slippery creek bank. My dad had a fifth sense, I think. Sixth sense. He could distinguish and discern when we were going to have a thunderstorm and a rise on the creek. He'd say to my wife, Iva, that's her name, Iva, let's have chicken for dinner. And in those days, we ate everything but the cackle. How many will admit to eating chicken feet? Yes, sir, they throw it all away today, don't they? But I mean good, well done chicken feet. I mean it's just like eating potato chips. Yes, sir. And people today, here's one over here, never had a chicken foot in his life. Yes, sir. But I know what it is. We'd eat everything but the cackle and the things of catfish like best. And we'd take, those things that catfish love. We'd go to the creek. We never had a boat. We never had a rod and reel. We cut our own. We fished with limb lines. And we would bait those limb lines. You could be guaranteed a 2 or 3 pound channel cat. I mean, almost every line you get a little rain. But here's what I want you to see about an 8-year-old boy. You talk about getting excited. Before I'd get there, I'd see that old limb going up and down. I said, Daddy, we got one. We got one. We got one. And I'd go running down the creek bank. I'd forgotten it rained the night before. It was slick as soap. You know what soap will do to a bathtub? Oh, brother, my feet would slide out from under me. Flat on my back I'd go. And if I didn't catch a limb, I'd wind up in the creek. I was like a sinner on a slippery creek bank. The Bible said that a sinner's feet will slide in due time. But how many of you are living on the rock this morning? The rock, Christ Jesus. I'm secure in Him today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But stay off those slippery creek banks, because once you get started sliding, you wind up where you ever never dreamed you would be. That's how sin works. And that's where sin will take you. It will take you further than you ever intended to go. Secondly, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. No sinner is ever allowed by the devil to keep anything back in reserve. The devil wants it all. He will morally and physically bankrupt every young lad and scuttle every virtuous girl. The prodigal gathered all together, took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And the scripture says, and when he had spent all, he began to be in want. It's never easy to learn the hard lesson that sin teaches. Its tuition is very expensive. That explains the verse in Proverbs 13:15. But the way of the transgressor is hard. The outward passage promises so very much, but the way back is long and difficult. Back to that young man I alluded to that got in trouble. He looked across the table at me and he says, it's not very far to the pig pen, but from where I stand right now, it's a long way back. I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience. I know how far it is when you miss God. Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He found the ship to Tarsus, so he paid the fare thereof. You betcha he paid the fare thereof. Sin will always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. The citizens of that far country made some big promises to our little prodigal. The bright lights attracted him. The velvet-lined pig pens beckoned to him. But when he got inside those hog havens to inspect the merchandise, examine the ware, he found them cheap and shoddy compared to to the price that he had to pay. Nikki Gilley spoke of his Texas honky-tonk one time, and he said, the place is absolutely filthy. I don't know why anybody would ever want to go to that place. I'll tell you something else, Pastor. I don't understand why church people go to that place, but it broke my heart one Sunday morning when I had kids, 3, 5, and 2, come into the sanctuary with t-shirts on that said Gilley's, Palestine, Texas. Mom and Dad had been there. They'd taken those children to that honky-tonk in that place. I never dreamed I'd see such a thing around the Assembly of God church. But people of God, hear me. You get on that slippery creek bank. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you'll do next. And your children will be right there with you. Can you say an amen to that today? When the prodigal exposed the rot to the fresh air, he caught a whiff of sweat and swill, and he lamented that his slaves had it better in his father's house than he did. Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Riotous living will send, will still send you a bill that you can't pay. It's just that way. The chickens will come home to roost. The snake eggs will hatch. The big boomerang will come full circle. What else can you expect when you romp with a hog? It will lower your reputation and manhood to the level of a sow's belly. You can count on it. The pawnbroker says they're all alike. They come into my place of business, nervous they are. They're looking around. They've tried everything before they came my way. They're fingering that wedding band. They take it off. Nervously, they head for the counter. And they come to where I am. And he said, they stand there and read the inscription of two names and a date in that wedding band. And finally gets up his nerve and he say, how much will you lend me? How much will you lend me? And he said, don't you sell it. Whatever you do, he repeats it, don't you sell it. I'll be back in 2 weeks. In other words, I'm not like the rest of them. I can beat it. I'll get paid. I'll be back, get my wedding band in 2 weeks. He said 90% of them never return. 90% never come back because you see, they can't come up with a price. They can't come up with a price. There's some things that is too valuable to be bartered away. Can you say amen this morning? And your marriage relationship to a loving husband or wife is one of the most precious things that God ever gave you in this life, and is too valuable to be thrown away. He said most of them never come back, but the 10% that come back, they find that not only do they owe the original principal, but they owe 30% compounded interest, and they find the price is higher than they ever dreamed it would be. Oh, brother, that's where sin will take you today, and I want you to remember that as I try to find a place to bring my little message to a close this morning. This is the price I pay for one riotous day. Years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer I will, my friend. Suffer, suffer till the end. This is the price I pay for one riotous day. Owen Carr, great preacher and evangelist, educator, told me, but a friend of mine for many years, said, I visit Jim Baker of PTL fame about twice a year. He's known him a long time. Knew him when Tammy and Jimmy were just kids evangelists, traveling in an old car, carrying their flannel graphs and puppets around. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. And he said, I go by the scene in the prison. And he said, I was on my way to preach to a group of preachers, a district council meeting, if I recall. And he said, I said to Jim, Jim, if the roles were reversed today, if I were here and you were preaching to the preachers, what would you say to them today? And he said, Jim's eyes flooded with tears, and tears began to course down his cheeks. And he said, Brother Carr, I would say to them, love the world a lot less and love Jesus a whole lot more. Folks, now that Jim Baker has been reduced to that philosophy, and I think it's a good place to live, don't you? I think it's a good place to start. Now here's the tragedy. Without judging anybody or anything, here's the tragedy. Here was a man that sin and disobedience, a little compromise here, a little dallying around here, took him further than he ever dreamed. 45 years in prison, the greatest miscarriage of justice ever perpetrated in America on Jim Baker. Personal opinion. I wept like a baby when I saw him in arms. Noriega was brought to this country without handcuffs, mind you, but Jim Baker was put in manacles and irons. Oh, brother, something is wrong. Now it's been reduced again to 8 years. He will be out by Christmas. But here's what I want you to get. Sin will always take everything you got. It won't quit till it does. He has no home. He has no family. It's gone forever. Jim Baker will never be the same again. I trust that he'll come out. God will give him some kind of ministry. He's got a story to tell and a warning to the likes of you and me that let anything come between us and God. But sin will take you further than you intend to stray and will cost you more than you want to pay. I'll guarantee you that. His name is Jerry. Love Jerry. Dedicated his babies to the Lord. Jerry was a man that apparently had the call of God upon his life. I remember more than one Sunday morning, seeing Jerry at that altar. He was on this side of the building, to my left, about the middle ways of the altar, praying, tears streaming down his cheeks. I was walking to and fro, praying with people. He looked up and said, "Preacher, I believe God's calling me to preach." I said, "Jerry, I wouldn't be surprised. God's got his hand on you, son. Keep dedicating your life. Live for God." I wish that I could stop right there. But this story is long and it is awesome. Let me shorten it and try to give you the gist of what happened in Jerry's life. I remember the Sunday morning as though it were yesterday, and my heart still bleeds when I think about it. Jerry walked out of the service. My custom was to greet the people as they left. And he walked out of the service, looked me right in the eye, and through clenched teeth he hissed like a snake and said, "Take my name off. I won't be back." There's a long story of why he came to that. Some people in the church got to it. Professional agitators that didn't intend to go to heaven and they didn't intend to let anybody else. There's still some of those hanging around, Pastor, sending more people to hell than the beer drinkers ever thought about it. Right in the church. God deliver us from that sort of... I will never have to answer for that, by the grace of God, hindering somebody from coming to the Lord and living for Jesus. But Jerry did come back. He came back when I preached his old backslidden daddy's funeral. The man had been out of church 30 years, a former deacon full of the Holy Ghost, married a woman, wouldn't let him live for God, and wouldn't live for God herself. He made his choice, and that was to turn his back upon God in the church. But he died. I said he died. I had the misfortune and the duty to preach his funeral. I was standing at the bier just like this, and up came Jerry. He sat until everybody else of his family came around, and he crossed his arm by the English. I could almost read what was in his heart. I could almost hear those words, "Daddy, if you'd live right, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be in the condition that I'm in today." And he looked down in the face of his dead papa and never shed a tear, clicked on his heel, walked out of that church. I saw Jerry lose his business. I saw him lose a 4-bedroom brick house. I saw him lose his family. And I saw a 14-year-old boy that had been hospitalized for alcoholism in his family, a baby that I had dedicated. I saw him the last time living in a 16-foot travel trailer on the side of the mountain drinking himself to death. I left the community. The pastor said to me one day, the man who followed me, "Have you heard about Jerry?" "No." "He died of a heart attack, 39 years of age, dead drunk at Blue Ribbon down Salis Hall, Oklahoma." Sin will take you further than you ever intend to stray. It'll cost you more than you intend to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you intend to stay. You can count on it. Now, word Now a word to the saints here this morning. There's an epic in the little book of Ruth that we're due repeating. Elimelech and Naomi, covenant people, godly people, left Bethlehem, Judah, and went into Moab. Let me give you a little word study quickly. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praise. Moab means everything that is sensual and worldly and ungodly known to man. Moab was an ancestral son of Lot. You know the story. That's where he came from and his descendant. I like to say it like this. These Holy Ghost filled people left the land or the house of bread and the land of praise, and they went to sojourn in the world, into Moab. They didn't intend to stay very long. They intended to sojourn, the scripture says. They intended to be there just a little while. They never dreamed that the years would roll by so quickly. Let me see if I can draw a parallel. Bob and Mary. Bob and Mary attend First Assembly, and now they are active in church. Bob's on the board. Mary is head of the WMs. They both teach Sunday school classes. They're good people, godly people. But one day they get tiffed a little bit. Something doesn't go their way to suit them. Somebody says something out of the way. I think it's something the preacher said that just gets under their skin. Maybe he slighted them for some reason. Didn't shake their hand, but they get tiffed about something. And they decided, hey, we're just going to drop out a while. Well, now we're not leaving the church. Preacher, I've heard that 10,000 times. Now we're not leaving the church. Now we're not mad at anybody. But the first Sunday they go see grandma. Now we're not leaving the church. Now we're not mad at anybody. But the first Sunday they go see Grandma. Second Sunday they go see Uncle Jake and Aunt Tizzy. And the third Sunday they hook up to that boat and they go off to the lake. And then the fourth Sunday they come home kind of feeling guilty. Yeah, and Bob says, Mary, you know we ought to be in church. But I don't feel very well. I just bung myself up. Now, is that all right? That kind of language down here. I bung myself up down on the lake. I slipped on a rock and my back had just been... to be all right. Now, four Sundays have come and gone. Ladies and gentlemen, I've lived long enough to know three Sundays, 21 days out of the house of God, you've created a habit of missing the house of God. And so, you see, it happens that way. And finally, they're ashamed to come back, Brother Outlaw. They're ashamed to come back. They've got to face people. People ask them, where you been? What have you been doing? And we ought to. I said we ought to. Say amen. Where have you been? And they're ashamed to come back. And so they decide to go down to the First Baptist Church and hear Dr. Woods, Dr. Jackson, Dr. Somebody preach on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that Baptist church, except, brother, you can't run from your problem. I said you can't run from your problem. You have to face them sooner or later. Yes, sir. And so they decide that they'll stay away from that church. And time, 10 years passed over Elimelech and Naomi's head. Let me tell you, when you're out of the will of God, time gets away from you. You'll be there longer than you ever intended to stay. They didn't intend to stay that long. But now, at last, Naomi comes back to First Assembly, back to Bethlehem. And she comes back, and the first Sunday she walks in, they hardly know her. This old gal's been through the ringer. I mean, she's been through it. And they say, Naomi, is that you? And she says, call me no more Naomi of pleasantness. Call me Mara. Mara. Because I'm bitter. I've been through a bitter circumstance. Where's your husband, Naomi? She said, I left him in Moab. Where's your children, Naomi? She said, I buried them both in the rocky soil of Moab, and I alone have returned. But I'm empty and I'm bitter. Ladies and gentlemen, young people especially, hear me this morning. You may get a little chipped at the church. Things may not always go to suit you. Well, welcome to the club. It rarely ever goes to suit me 100%. But I'm going to stay saved, and I'm going to stay in the church, and I'm going to pray through, and I'm going to get over it. Give yourself a little time. Give yourself some closet time. If you're sore and got your feathers ruffled, the Holy Ghost can do wonders for you. I said He can do wonders for you. Stay in that church. Here's what I want you to get. You leave the church over a little tiff. You leave over something that don't matter, a snap of your finger in the light of eternity. You leave for those reasons. And you go away saying, we're going to come back. We'll come back. May have to wait to get a new preacher. But we'll come back. Listen to me. We'll come back. But here's the thing of it. 99.9% of the people who do that leave their kids buried in Moab someplace. They will not come back with you to church. I said they will not. They have had it up to here with religion. You badmouth the preacher and the deacons and the church until they want no part of it. Deliver me from going to church and being religious. They'll say, I'm going to do my thing. And they do it too. That sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. It'll take you and keep you longer than you intend to stay. It will cost you more than you intend to pay. Not everybody gets out of Moab, but thank God the prodigal did. One day he came to himself and said, I will arise and I'll go to my father. What kind of reception did he get? When he got there, he found the old man was looking for him all the time. I think he looked until his bifocals wore out, looking down the road, trying to see. But one day he saw a familiar frame wobbling up that road. Oh, he was filthy. He was ragged. He didn't look like the boy who went out. And no, sir. But he knew something about it. God never loses sight of those that are His. He's forever married to the backslider. Brother, I don't believe any Baptist believes that any stronger than I do this morning. Once a man really knows God, God will chase you into the foot of hell to bring you back. Only your total disobedience. Brother Outlaw was talking about that this morning when I walked in. Your total obedience has said, I will not. That's the only thing that keep God from taking you to heaven if you are a backslider. And I believe that may be some here this morning. Pastor, I don't know your congregation, but I believe there may be some here this morning that are lost and away from God. And I'm even more sure of this. Some of you, I fear, on a slippery creek bank this morning. I'm going to give you some sound advice. I'm going to ask you to back up 3 steps. Back away from that sudden destruction. I'm going to ask you to back up, get on a little sure footing, and then turn and run to Jesus with everything you got this morning. Buddy, let me tell you, nobody intends to backslide. Nobody backslides in 24 hours. It is a process of a little here and a little there. There is not a person here under the sound of my voice that is exempt from backsliding. I said is totally exempt from backsliding. If you do this, you do this, and you do this, I'll guarantee to you that you will backslide. I don't care who you are. It is constant diligence and perseverance and holding to that unchanging hand that keeps us true to Jesus. Father, I come to the close of my message this morning believing that God is speaking to some hearts right here this morning. I pray for every backslider. I pray for those that have been away too long. I pray for every sinner that's in this place. Maybe that is never truly known the Lord. They may be church people, grew up in church, but they don't really know the Lord. It is assumed that they're Christians, but they're not this morning. And they know it. They know it. I pray you'd speak to them in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for that person that's on that slippery creek bank. With one part of their heart, they love the Lord and the church and the preacher and everybody in it. But the world holds such an attraction to them. They're pulled apart. Oh, the ambivalence of being pulled this way and that way. Folks, this morning in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to come to Him and surrender your all. Ladies and gentlemen, we're long past the time when we could be lax in our Christian walk. I say to you this morning, revival demands that we back up from that slippery creek bank, get our feet planted on a rock this morning, and come to Jesus. Father, touch every person here, young and old, that's heard me preach this morning, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What a song. Listen to it a moment.
I'm coming.
Is that you this morning? Is God speaking to you today? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I beg you this morning. Hallelujah. Now. Stand as they sing the chorus today, would you please? Nobody leaving for a moment longer. Will you come this morning? You're lost without God. Come this morning. Listen to the words. Open wide thine arms of love.
Open wide
thine
arms of love.
Can you say it this morning, Lord? Just a moment before we sing another verse, I just believe in my spirit that I speak to somebody this morning. Somebody in this lovely congregation of people. By and large, you know Jesus. I can tell that. I know you've known Him, and most of you have known Him a long, long time. But I just believe that there's some, two or three and maybe more this morning, that are on that slippery creek bank, and you need to get back to the center. You need to get back to God. I'm going, without judging you, I'm just going to ask you to take a step of courage and faith and step out and come, and I'll meet you right here at this altar as they sing another verse this morning.